We'll go back to Psalm 23. Psalm of David, we have been making our way slowly through it. And just another verse after tonight will bring it to a conclusion. We'll just read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You know, the Lord will add his blessing upon the reading of his precious word this evening. It can be seen that there is a progression throughout the course of these verses. From the shepherd having found the sheep, he then leads his flock onto the best of pasture. From there, he leads them along by the still waters. He brings them up through the mountain valleys and onto the higher table lands. And the sheep are happy to feed on that high ground where there are the good meadows and the clear running springs of water. And of course, best of all is the close and the intimate contact that the sheep have with the shepherd. In the very place where the enemy of the sheep are, it's there that the shepherd, through his care and preparation, is able to feed them. And we've seen last time how he had gone before and how he had prepared the way that they might follow on, as we looked at the opening part of verse 5. And how Christ, by application, has gone before his sheep in everything, that we might be his flock, that he might feed us, that he might preserve us until the journey's end is reached and realized. But men and women, in the midst of this beautiful setting of the Table mountaintop, there yet are those things that the shepherd is watchful of. In that sublime setting, there are the enemies. When, if they attack in their swarms, the summertime can become a time of great torture for the sheep. And the rest of this verse further illustrates to us, in the spiritual sense, how great is the care of our heavenly shepherd. The psalmist is still found speaking as the sheep to the shepherd. And he is able to say in the latter part of verse 5, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. I want to consider what is meant by these words in the physical well-being of the sheep. And more importantly, applying these words to ourselves spiritually, as we sought to do throughout the entirety of the psalm. I want you to notice, first of all, looking at these final words of verse 5, the annoyances. The summer for the sheep and the shepherd means a season for the pests, whereby hordes of insects emerge, and with vengeance they attack the poor sheep and cause them to be miserable and well nigh driven to destruction. These pestering troubles come in different forms. There are the flies which tend to buzz about the head of the sheep. And they do so, I understand, so that they may deposit their eggs in the sheep's nose. And if successful, they will hatch within a few days, only to make their way up into the nose, through the nose, into the sheep's head and flesh, to cause ultimate misery, severe irritation and inflammation. It can even cause blindness, I understand, to the sheep. And to gain relief from this pest, the sheep are known to beat their head against trees or to rub them hard in the soil. And even in extreme cases, it may drive them into a frenzy, which can cause them to turn and to hurt themselves or even die. When the flies are in the air, the flock of sheep will seek to run up and down the pasture. They will seek wherever they can to take shelter. If there's a wooded area, they'll get in there. And because of this, they can then refuse to eat in the pasture, and they quickly lose weight and condition. Only the strictest attention given by the shepherd to the behavior of the sheep can detect this pest and enable them to carry out preventative measures. And that preventative measure would be the applying of a special mixture of oil to the head of the sheep. And what a change that brings about. As soon as the oil is applied, there's a great change in behavior in the sheep. Gone is the aggravation, gone is the restlessness, and there is the contentment again to feed and to lie down in the green pasture. Are there not also those aggravations and annoyances that the believer has to contend with? So often it is the small things that ruin our peace, the niggling things that burn away and eat into us until we are well nigh distracted, and it leads us to be frustrated. It just takes the fly in the ointment to spoil things and to cause our eyes to be taken off the Word of God and to come away from feeding on the shepherd. The summertime is also a time where there's the danger of the scab in the sheep. Again, it's something that is irritating and highly infectious. And so as they love to rub heads together, it spreads from one another, especially around the head area. Those that work with sheep will know these things to be the case. These days, of course, we have the dip. Sheep don't like the dip. But this is the same thing that we're speaking about tonight. It is to deal with these annoyances. We often read, men and women, in the Old Testament of how the offerings that were to be brought were to be without blemish. You ever think of that? And it is probable that those things were what was in mind. The scab. The lamb that was taken from the flock for the Passover lamb, it had to be without spot, without blemish. When you think of Genesis there and how Abram, when as a 22, was obedient to the call of the Lord to take Isaac, his only son, and offer him as a sacrifice in the place where he would show him. And there in Mount Moriah, ready to slay Isaac, there's a ram, but it's caught in the thicket by its horns. It's not torn. It's not blemished. It's just caught by the old horns. And there was a perfect lamb that could be taken and could be offered instead of Isaac. What a picture of Calvary. For you see, the lambs in the Old Testament, they had to be without blemish because they were a type of the Lamb of God who is without blemish and without sin. In him is no sin. He could not sin. There's no guile found in his mouth. The only remedy again was the rubbing of the oil or the dipping of the sheep to keep them free from the scab. And for it to be effective, the whole head had to be covered, and the whole head had to be anointed. Perhaps even there's another application to ourselves in this. You're beginning to see why the psalmist uses such words as we read. Thou anointest my head with oil, aren't you? There's another application to ourselves in that much that will distract us and contaminate us spiritually comes through the mind. Especially if we should be in close contact with those that are not spiritual and they don't have the mind of Christ. And let's face it, most of us do. In our workplace or wherever we go out and about, we come across the worldling, we come across the ungodly and the unspiritual, and the young mind in particular can easily become conditioned to those things that are seen in the television or those things on the internet or the glossy magazines of this world. We need to be mindful that those in charge of the mass media are largely ungodly. And even anti-Christian. And young people, remember that. Remember that father and mother when you maybe think about the videos or the movies or something. Hollywood is ungodly. And it's through the mind that sin often has an entrance, through the eye gate as well. And if the mind is continually exposed to those things, then it can so easily become defiled. You think of the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says this, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now that's a pretty strange description. And the garment is in view there, where there's a girding up of the garments. And the man that wanted to run and have speed, he had to gird up the loins into his belt so that they wouldn't distract him or hinder him in his running here. And Peter here, he brings the same application over. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. We need to be careful what our minds are taken up with. There's one other annoyance that comes when the summer moves into the autumn. The insects have gone, but then comes the battles of dominance among the rams, especially for the possession of the ewes. And often great clashes of heads are heard as heads clash one with another. And so here's another time when the shepherd knows great injury may be caused, and the remedy, he smears the head with grease or oil, so that when they clash heads, they merely glance off one another, and they're left looking stupid, or feeling stupid. Do we not even see ourselves even this behavior? Or there are those who seek to be the top sheep. It happened among the disciples. And listen, if it happened among the disciples, it happened among us. Luke chapter 22, in verse 24. Listen to this. "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Can you believe that? It's among the disciples. Those men that walked with the Lord nearly 3.5 years. And he's getting close to Gethsemane here, close to the cross. "And there's a strife also among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Old rivalries or jealousies can cause untold hurt among the people of God. It may even have caused some to stop speeding spiritually. It may even have caused some to lock horns, where the bond of fellowship has been broken, just like the old sheep. And dear people, those are the annoyances. But moving on, because it all flows in to each other this evening, is the anointing. What can be done about these things, you might ask? In each of the examples above, there's been one thing in common in how the shepherd deals with it, and it was what the psalmist has found speaking of. "Thou anointest my head with oil." And when we come across this in God's Word, oil is often symbolic of the Holy Spirit. You go back to Exodus chapter 29, and it concerns the high priest in the Old Testament. Chapter 29, in the words of verse 7, it says, "Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him, and I shall bring his sons and put coats upon them." The high priest had to be anointed with oil. Speaking of Aaron's sons there as well, the verses follow. And that teaches us the need of the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit, upon us for service. The high priests were always serving. There's no seat in the tabernacle. The only seat was God's seat, where the Shekinah glory dwelt over the mercy seat. There's no seat in the outer part, where the high priest would come in and present and keep the candles let them present the blood, and, for example, in the Day of Atonement, beyond the veil. There was no seat there. They were always anointing, but they're always working and working, walking. But there had to be the anointing for their service. You see, if we seek to serve the Lord in the flesh, it'll fail. You think of the parable of the virgins. The five wise virgins in that parable were those who had oil in their lamps and were to go with the bridegroom into the feast. It's the Holy Spirit, you see, that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's the Holy Spirit that dwells within the child of God. The other five virgins, they hadn't got oil in their lamps. They weren't ready. They weren't saved, if I can put it like that. The Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit tonight that you are saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the words of verse 19 and 20. They remind us of that great truth. What Paul says to the church in Corinth here, the believers, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The great truth is that when you and I were converted, you and I come to Christ by faith, the Holy Spirit then indwelt us. And these bodies of ours are the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's why we shouldn't abuse them. And put them into danger unnecessarily. And so while the oil represents the Holy Spirit, that oil of gladness that has been poured out upon us, the one who indwells us at conversion, we also must realize from our study that there's a need to have a daily infilling or anointing of God, the Holy Spirit. That's a different thing altogether. So you have the indwelling of the Spirit at the point of conversion. But every day we need the infilling of the Spirit. The sheep need that continuous and that renewed applying of the oil to counteract the flies, the scabs, and the battles. And so it is true for ourselves spiritually. The daily anointing of God's Spirit will enable us as God's people to contend against those things that annoy. You think of Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Listen, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You think of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. It is that anointing of God's Spirit that is needed to counteract the defiling of the mind, the defiling of the thoughts. Part of the armor in Ephesians 6 is the helmet. It's to guard the mind, the thoughts. The Holy Spirit has given us that armor, revealed it to us. Christ has purchased our victory on the cross. We might have the armor on. God alone can cause us to have that mind of Christ and the attitude of Christ. It is the fresh infilling of God's Spirit that will produce in us the joy, the contentment, the peace that is desired, even through the afflictions and even through the annoyances of life. But it is also the Spirit of God that can cause and shape our thoughts to be wholesome. You turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, you look at the words. Well, let me just read verse 7 to you. Well-known verse, actually. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But read on, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things be are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We have to confess, men and women, that a lot of things that we think upon and are not found in that verse. and are just a lump of nonsense. Things that are pure, things that are honest, things that are good. And you take every one of those things in verse 8 as Christ. Every one of them. You could substitute the Savior's name for every one of them. He's pure, he's honest, he's good, etc. And that verse teaches how our minds need to be guarded. The Holy Spirit can purge our very thoughts and keep us from being overcome by the pollution of this world. It's the Spirit of God who can keep us from being filled with pride and from seeking preeminence among the others of Christ's flock. It's God alone who can cause the old scores and the old sores to be forgotten and jealousies to be overcome. Can't do it ourselves. Need the Lord. When the Lord was dealing with this among his disciples, you know, he was to teach them that they would be known by their love. John 13, the words of verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." That's maybe something, men and women, if we're really honest, we're not really good at it in the free church, are we? Love for one another. Is it true of ourselves? Do other people look upon us and know that we're Christ because we have a love for our brother, our sister in Christ? That's really breaking it down. Of a love for one another. That doesn't mean you'd live in each other's pockets, of course. But we have a love for the brethren. We have a love for the sisters. If you're out to score points, if you're out to get back at the child of God, you're going against the word and the will of God. I have to tell you that. Let the Spirit of God take control. And it's then that you will see, like the sheep, how stupid you may have been concerning the jealousies. Like the sheep, we need the anointing of the oil on a daily basis. And you know, here's something which the believer has been promised, and it's there for the asking. Luke 11:13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, then how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him?" Did you ask for the fresh anointing this morning before you went out to work? Did you ask the Lord to fill you afresh with his Spirit as you went out to the shops or the workbench? So we need, and we need that in this world of sin, this world of pollution and corruption. The third thing I want you to notice is the acknowledging. You see, it's then with that fresh anointing that we will be able to conclude like the psalmist, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." The way to have a Christian life which is overcoming is to be filled with God's Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That's not a strange analogy that's used in that verse. Because you think of the one who is filled with the wine. Their mind is altered. Their walk is changed. Their behavior the same. And Paul's saying, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Your mind will be changed. Your walk will be different before others. Your behavior will be different. We can be like some sheep who will be stiff-necked and they don't want the anointing, don't want the sheep dip. But we need to pray that God will enable us to be submissive and acknowledge that our great shepherd knows our need better than we do. It is with this fresh anointing that we can know what it is to overcome these annoyances, these troubles that would so easily hinder our walk and hinder our communion with God. And it's then that we will be able to testify of our cup of contentment being full. As the people of God, under the shepherd's care, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, we ought to be the most contented people on earth. And you take a wee look around you next time you're down the town. There's not too many contented people walking about. There's a brave lot of them looking miserable. They haven't got the Lord. But God's people ought to be the most contented people. And it's with God's Spirit in control and in filling us every day that we have that overflowing cup of the Lord's blessing. The cup is abundantly full. That's the sense of the term there. My cup runneth over. The cup is abundantly full. Content with such things as we have, good or ill. That's where the apostle got to. We've been in Philippians 4 already tonight, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He had to learn it. He had to be brought to that place. There are at times the cup of sorrow to be experienced. But our shepherd was to endure that before us. There was the cup of suffering in Gethsemane. There was the cup of God's wrath against our sin, which he drank dry. Matthew 26 and 39 is a verse which causes much division. It says, and he went a little further, that's from the three disciples, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. There are some commentators feel that Christ was trying to get out of going to the cross there. I can't accept that. I don't believe that's right. For he was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. His was a perfect obedience. But that's how he describes the cup of God's wrath against our sin. And he's praying there to the Father, that be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He's not seeking to refuse the cup, but it means there's no other way. There's no other way that God's wrath against sin and the sinner could be satisfied other than the work of Christ on the cross. Not my will, but thine be done. And he was in submission to the Father's will. And it's through the Savior pouring forth his life and overflowing the cup at Calvary that we're able to face every storm and every trial of life. His life, his strength is imparted to us, which enables us to stand, and having done all, to stand. And we have every blessing in Christ, and we have every need met in Christ. But like the psalmist, we can testify tonight, my cup runs over. Even in the times of difficulty, our cup runs over. I trust and pray, men and women, that the Lord would help us more and more to acknowledge what blessings we enjoy and to thank God for them. We take things for granted. But oh, what blessings we have. All because of the Savior. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. I trust the Lord will bless his word. And God willing, we'll go back to the last verse the next time around.